Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's open in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter number 13, and the title of this morning's message is, Pardon me, but your faith is showing. Father, we pray that as we look at the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 13, that your Holy Spirit will sink a seed deep into our hearts, Lord, and that seed will grow, believing that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, so that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Plant that seed deep in our heart, Lord, and then cause it to grow. Produce fruit, 60-fold, 80-fold, 100-fold. Lord, do a great work in our hearts and a great work in our church. We thank you for what you are going to do. We come to you in faith this morning because we know we must in order to please you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone agreed by saying, Amen. A long time ago, the United States had a president about 100 years ago by the name of Teddy Roosevelt. And he was a pretty popular president. He was a man's man kind of guy, liked to hunt and fish and explore and hike and all of that. But he also had his fair share of critics as well. The more vocal of those critics made a claim. They said Mr. Roosevelt had one oversized fault. Apparently, regardless of the time or the place, wherever he went, Mr. Roosevelt had to be, just had to be, the center of attention. One of his most critical columnists wrote about him, when Teddy went to a wedding, he actually would rather be the bride, because everybody looks at the bride, you know. When he went to a funeral, he regretted not being the deceased, because the pastor and friends would always talk about their dearly departed. So they claim that he was pretty self-centered. They're suggesting that Teddy had a disease called me first. He had a me first way of life. I am all about me lifestyle. If that's true, and I have no way of knowing whether it is or not, it seems to me that Teddy would have liked Facebook or its predecessor even more, MySpace. When self is enthroned in the life of a man or a woman, it's not a pretty thing, is it? We get it right away. We go, why don't they get it? They're boring me. They're bothering me. Because all they're doing is talking about themselves. And when self is enthroned on the throne of our heart and we see other people as merely subjects to that king, there's even more trouble. It's horrible. After all, I have the right to be important, don't I? They might say. Or the truth is, well, if you want to know the truth, I am pretty special. I am very handsome. I am very pretty. I am very strong. I am a spiritual person. And when people begin to believe that lie about themselves, self becomes the epicenter of their world. But according to God's word, self is not to be our primary concern. Why? Because we're Christians. Everyone else in the world can get totally self-consumed if they want to. I hope they don't. It's sad if they do, but we can't because we're Christians. God's plan for you and for me is totally different. Paul writes to the Philippian church, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, thinking about yourself, but in lowliness of mind, put yourself down there. Let each esteem others better than himself or herself. So the Holy Spirit, all through the Bible, from beginning to end, calls us to focus our thoughts and time and energy on serving the Lord. And serving the Lord is almost invariably and always connected with loving others and serving others. It was not a mistake that Jesus said the two greatest commandments are to love God and the second is likened to the first, love your neighbor. Oh no, they're connected for a reason. Because as we love God, we demonstrate our love for God by serving others and loving others. The Christian life is a very real life experience. But the driving purpose and the driving reason behind this very real life experience must be love. It was love, divine love for mankind, that first conceived the plan of salvation in heaven before any of you were born. It was love and compassion for sinners that brought the Son of God from heaven to earth. It was love for sinners that pulled Jesus to the cross. And it was love that drew that blood from His body and tore His flesh from His bones. And love for people pressed the apostles forward and indeed pushed Paul to travel the world in spite of persecution and trauma and shipwrecks and all of that sort of thing. The love made it all tolerable for him because he loved God and he loved people. Christians love God and they love people. A Christian that says, I don't like people, has got a real problem. We have to love people. And the kind of love that I've been speaking about, according to Paul, writing to the Romans, he said that kind of love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. And it was love that inspired the writer of this letter to take out his pen and pour out his heart. He had a concern for these people. And he was urging the Jerusalem church to continue loving one another. It was vital, he felt. Evidence of sincere faith in Jesus Christ is sincere and real and honest to goodness. I'm not kidding. Love for the brethren. John, he's often the celebrated apostle of love. I don't know if he was any more loving than anyone else. He's thought of that way because the Gospel of John has a certain softness to it, and the book of 1 John has a lot in it about the importance of love. But anyway, he wrote, we know that we have passed from death, sin, to life, from the old life to being born again, because we love the brethren. Pardon me, but your faith is showing. When you love one another, and you love me, and I love you, and you put others ahead of yourself, pardon me, but your faith in Jesus Christ is showing. And now, the book of Hebrews sits before us. And the author of the book of Hebrews, who's probably Paul, is on the same page as John. Check it out, verse number 1, just the first 4 words. Let brotherly love continue. Not a new command. It's an old command. Thousands of years old. Take a dive deep into the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The writer of Hebrews, Paul, if you will, is just asking for that love to continue on into the first century church. As Paul wrote that, perhaps his thoughts went back to the words Jesus spoke to his disciples that no doubt he had heard of. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, declared Jesus. Continue, as he said, continue to the Hebrews. Continue you in my love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? Wow. He loved us pretty sacrificially. Or maybe as Paul was writing this, he recalls his own words that he wrote to the Corinthian church some 10 years earlier. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries, I might have all kinds of knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could even remove a mountain. Well, you wouldn't do that in Kansas. You don't have any mountains in Kansas, do you? There's no, it's just all flat. You know what a mountain is, don't you? when you read it, you've never seen one, but you've read about them, right? And have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I have not love. It profits me nothing. Love is important. It's everything in the church. We don't really want the church to be known as a great worshiping church. Oh, man, they're great worshipers. Wow, great teaching church. Awesome pastor, teaches great. Crazy good kids ministry. Wow. And we want to be known first and foremost. All those things are fine. But if I'm pastoring a church, I want that church to be known for its love. Because that's what Jesus wants. Love. I recall praying when I was pastoring Calvary Chapel of Prescott all those decades. Lord, I just pray the Calvary Chapel, the people there, are the best loved people in the community. First. Then I'd say, and the best taught, and the best led, and whatever, you know, but love was first. Christian living has its own order of priority. It is always God first. It's all about God. Others second. Self a distant third. Always third. Self cannot win. Follow that order and someone will tap you on the shoulder and say to you, pardon me, but your faith, it shows up. The church in Jerusalem was facing a myriad of problems. It's persecution levied against them by the Jewish community. The Jews hated this new sect called the Way, the Christians. And so these believers, they needed love. They needed a safe haven. They needed a safe harbor. If you can't find love and acceptance in the church, I want to ask you, where in the world are we going to find it? If we can't find it here, if our children can't find it here, if our teens can't find it here, where are we going to find it? Jesus, the night before he died, very important time in his life, very important words were spoken, declared, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you're Christians, that you're followers of me, if you have love one for another. And the word is agape, selfless love. So true Christian love is so important in the church, and it means loving others after the manner that Jesus loved us, and that is a wow right there. How did he love us? With the ultimate sacrifice. It says in the Bible that husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ so loved the church. In other words, sacrificially love your wife and care for her and do whatever you can to encourage her and to bless her. But it says the same thing about the church as well. And love is important because we need that safe haven. Love will keep us strong and united in a world that is primarily unfriendly, period, and secondly, unfriendly to Christianity. So it's very important, I think, for us as a church, Calvary Chapel of Wichita, any good church, to have a place where the people can come and feel loved and accepted and feel safe. And if I read 1 Corinthians 13 correctly, God claims this love in the church is so important that even if we get everything else right, it won't matter if we don't have brotherly love. And so, for the sake of the illustration, the church in Jerusalem to whom this letter was written, they can evangelize vigorously, they can get their doctrine right, they can do all kinds of great things, but that if they don't get that love right, then the other stuff isn't going to mean all that much. And that's why he says, implores, exhorts, let brotherly love continue. Don't forget about it. When I first became a Christian, it was all I noticed. I went, holy mackerel, the love here is over the top. I never felt such love. But if that love continues, then people are going to go through those doors right there, coming and going and all that, and somebody's just liable to tap you on the shoulder and say, pardon me, but your faith is showing. It seems like you really have made love a priority. And continuing in love is not abstract. It's not passive. It's not something we just think about. Love engages people. It touches people. Love literally forgives people. Love literally reaches out to people, takes their hand, and says, let me hold it as you walk through this valley. Love goes out of its way to say, how you doing? Hey, oh yeah, hi. Love is courteous to people. Thank you, please, I appreciate you. Love cares about others, and it shows it. Love helps. Love prays for people. Love, and this is very important, thinks and speaks the best about people. You know what? We can all find fault with one another. You know, I'm pretty good friends with Jim Bobby sitting there, you know, and he and I have been knowing each other a long time. We're really good friends and all that, but I bet he can find some fault in me, and I surely can find lots and lots of faults in him. But I don't speak them out loud, and he doesn't speak them back to me. No, because we love each other. If you saw the two of us together, you know, loving on each other and caring about each other and laughing and praying together from time to time, you might just tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, Jim, Bob, you know what? Your faith is showing. You see, love enthusiastically attempts to touch the lives of others. And you touch the lives of others, not so they'll like you, but for the glory of God. They will like you, but for the glory of God. So you want to reassure people that are discouraged. Give to those who need a helping hand. Bring strength into the lives of others if they seem weak. Encourage them. Love is a very deliberate, determined decision that a group of men and women make and then do. Now, as we read on, he gives us sort of a broad, sweeping example. Do not forget to entertain strangers, verse 2. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. The point there is that Christian love reaches out to people. Not always just people we know well, but people. Sometimes to those we don't know very well. In fact, deliberately to people we don't know very well. And I know how hard that is. That's not easy to do because many of us are by nature kind of shy. But it's so great to reach out to somebody you don't know. He writes, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. It's one of the ways we show love, hospitality. Alan, one of your elders in the church, he's going to soon be launching sort of a renewed and revitalized and revisioned hospitality ministry in our church, just to make people feel welcome. I hope if today was your first time here, you felt welcome, because you have to feel welcome. If you don't feel welcome, you'll never come back. I got it. I need to know I'm wanted there. I'm needed there. Becky and I just recently got an invitation to travel to New Zealand and to pastor a church there for a fella for 6 weeks. Well, at first I went, whoa, that's quite a deal. You know, that'd be exciting and fun and all of that. Then as the whole story started to progress and move on, we realized that if we were going to do this, there was a very small church in New Zealand, didn't have much money, etc., etc. We'd have to invest several thousands of dollars or more to go. And we made a decision that we would do it. We'd invest in the kingdom of God and we'd just do it. He had a house to live in. You know, we could live in the pastor's house. He had to come home, family illnesses and things like that. And then, as it turned out, the communication continued. I said, yeah. And as it turned out, he didn't demonstrate that he really wanted me there. He kept saying, well, you know, it's great that you're coming, but I could do this. And no, there's this other guy that really wants to come, and then, or I could do this other thing. And he didn't do anything wrong, but I got the impression that I really wasn't needed, and he really didn't want me to come. So we changed our mind, and that was fine with him. He got somebody else to come. So my point is, when we feel like that, when we go to a church, we go, geez, I don't know. Music was pretty good. John's a good guitar player. Wow, and all that kind of cool stuff. And Al seems to be able to preach pretty good, but I didn't feel welcomed. I didn't feel loved. I didn't feel like anybody cared about my kids. A little girl went into her class, and nobody got down on their knees and said, hi, Susie, how are you? Welcome to the class. Here's little Jimmy. You want to go play with him? Nobody did that. They just walked in, and they were kind of scared, you know? That's one of the ways we show love, by being hospitable. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some will have unwittingly entertained angels. You and I probably are not going to entertain or welcome angels in a literal sense. Although, you know, it says there we might. And of course, if you should entertain me, you'll find out what an angel in human form is really all about. The point is here is that Christians are to have an open heart, an open house, an open hand, open arms, open fellowship, welcoming, an attitude that is loving. That's what makes a church awesome. And that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So when a person feels that love and they say, pardon me, your faith is showing, what they're sensing is that God, the Holy Spirit, is working in the congregation. So after you've prepared your hearts on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever it is you come to church or go to a home group or whatever it might be, when you arrive and you see those people, your heart should be getting excited and ignited with love, and meet them and greet them and love them and seek them. It's not about you. Let it be all about them. Make them feel appreciated and wanted. And man, I'm glad to see you. I'm so glad you came tonight. I was just thinking about you. And just as you hope and believe that God values you, you are to value others as well. And when you do, someone will tap you on the shoulder and say, pardon me, your faith, it's golden, it's showing. You know, I talk to Pastor Patrick a lot. We're very different guys, but we seem to connect well. We kind of think the same way, but we're very different personalities. But I think he's got a terrific vision for this church. But the bottom line for his ministry vision is love. Small groups, love. Prayer groups, love. Large groups, good teaching, but love. I'm telling you, if you're part of anything, big groups, small groups, I don't care, worship practice, home group, whatever it is, have compassion, concern, have connection, consideration for people, and demonstrate Christian love. We are not, in the Bible, if you read it carefully, not called to stand alone. That's why all the one another's are in the Bible. Encourage one another, build one another up, pray for one another, give to one another, love one another, give each other a holy kiss. You know what I mean? It's all about love. It's his church, it's not our church. He has plans, God has plans that, when I say his, I don't mean Patrick's, I mean it's the Lord's church. He has plans that we know nothing of. Anybody we run into in the church or one of our small groups or anywhere else can become an integral part of this body. And nothing makes a pastor happier to hear that people feel welcomed and people feel loved. 30 years I stood at the door of Calvary Chapel, and a lot of people would come by and say, man, that's a great message, that's a great message. After a while, you just think they're just saying it, you get tired of it, you have your own feelings about it. And frankly, when a pastor gives a sermon, when he's done, he knows if it was real good or not. He knows. He already knows. He knows halfway through it, he knows. But if someone comes to the door and says, you know, I just wanted to tell you, those two people over there, that couple or that usher and greeter or that one, and man, they were so loving to us. And she took my wife and our little kids and showed them exactly where the third grade classroom was and all. And they say something like that to me as a pastor, I'm going, all right, now we're cooking with gas, right? I'll tell you why. Preachers are a dime a dozen. You can find preachers anywhere. But what you don't find everywhere is a loving church that really cares. It was a vital ministry in the first century church. If anybody needed to feel welcome, it was the Christians in Jerusalem. Jesus said, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." As Christians, they were being persecuted. They'd lose their jobs, get kicked out of their families, ostracized in their villages and their neighborhoods. They needed a safe haven. If you can't feel safe in the church, where can you feel safe? Apostle John wrote a little book, you know, these 1 John, 2 John, the 3 John, real short. And in there he talks about a man named Gaius. And John commends him, and he says to him, "Beloved Gaius, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren. You're very, very faithful." God's commending a couple of guys in our church this morning about their faithfulness, because as long as I've been coming here, they've been doing that ministry, and they do it so well, you know. You should look around sometime and see who you see sitting in the same spots doing the same things and say to them, "You know what, you're just a faithful brother or a faithful sister. Man, you've been teaching Sunday school or running sound or whatever you've been doing, just faithful. You know? You're just faithful. You're not perfect, but you're faithful. I love you for it." He was faithful. "Whom have borne witness of your love before the church," he wrote to Gaius. "People have seen your love before the church." Pardon me, Gaius, he's saying. "Your faith is showing." It was in the days before there was Best Westerns and Holiday Inns and all of that. And people would come to town and want to visit with people in the church or whatever, and Gaius would bring them into his home. He'd give them food. Sometimes he gave them money. After they had completed their stay and they were leaving, he wouldn't just wave goodbye from the front porch. He would walk with them, because that's what they did in that era. If I was visiting you and it was time for me to leave, you wouldn't just stand and shake my hand and say, "Goodbye, good riddance, have a nice walk." You'd walk a mile with me. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, it's important that we walk that extra mile, go 2 miles and show even more love and more, you know, concern and goodwill for people you know. Our world doesn't make it easy for Christians. And so when I arrive at church, I want to feel welcomed. Now, I'll tell you the truth. Here in this church, I always do. And I always have. I'm just here to encourage you to continue in brotherly love. Continue in it. And that takes initiative, generosity, selflessness. I remember when Becky and I first became Christians, it was 1975, and our marriage was on the rocks. I was in trouble. I was doing everything bad that guys do, you know. And when we first became Christians, we felt so forgiven and so fresh and so new. We were totally happy. But we were a little alone. We didn't know any other believers except my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, but they lived 400 miles away. We were attending Calvary Chapel at Costa Mesa, but at first little bit there, we were a bit overwhelmed because there's thousands and thousands of people in the church at that point in time. So we were listening to the announcements one day, kind of like this, and we heard something about home groups. And if you'll notice, we have home groups in this church. Every Friday night, there's a home group in Mays at Dayton and Amy Roman's house. And they have a Bible study and a home group. And then there's another one in Derby and meets every other week. And that sort of thing. It's probably in the bulletin. Their next meeting is coming up soon. We heard about that kind of thing. Of course, Costa Mesa was big. There was 100 of them, I guess. I don't know. We were trying to find one close to our house. And so Becky and I went out to lunch. And then we came back to the church courtyard. The place is empty. And I stayed in the car, and Becky is there looking at the bulletin board. While she's looking at the bulletin board for an address, this other man walks up about our age, starts a conversation with her. He's new, too. Oh, my wife's out in the car. Oh, my husband's over in the car. We all get together. That very day, they invite us over to our house, and we became best friends with them forever. It was just amazing. We started going to home group together. Finally, after the Lord was, you know, putting a call on my life to be in the ministry, I had a home Bible study at my house, a Calvary Chapel home Bible study, and 40, 50 people came, and some the kids were in one house, and we were in another one, and not only did we meet together, but every week during the week for Bible study and fellowship, and on Sundays after church, we'd go to one another's house and backyard, trampolines, barbecues, you know, dump cakes, anything. It didn't matter. We were just together. We just loved one another. It was just wonderful. Changed our lives just because that couple reached out to us and showed us love. And that kind of love, you think it's a small thing when you do something small. It goes absolutely noticed by the Lord. Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared to you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me a drink.'" It could be literal food or water, but in reality, you know, it means much more than that. "I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was lonely, and you became my friend. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." I came to Wichita. I didn't know anybody. You know what I mean? "Then the righteous will answer and say to him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will say to them, 'Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Pardon me, but your faith is showing.'" I remember when I came here from California, I really needed to be loved, and so did Becky, and the people here in this church did love me. We just needed something, and people in this church, God used you. But I also want you to know that when we were coming here, we really wanted to let you guys know that we loved you too. We weren't just here because, well, I got a lot of experience and I can, you know, make an extra little bit every week by being the interim pastor here for 4 months. I came here and wanted you to know that immediately I loved you. I cared about you. And even though I was brand new on the scene, I would lay my life down for you, and Becky would too. I wanted you to know that. That's how important love is. It goes both ways. But imagine Jesus saying something like that to you someday. "What? How come I'm getting into the world? You remember that old guy, Al James, that showed up in Wichita and you were nice to him and took him out for a burrito or something? What? Here's a crown, clunk. You know, holy mackerel, you know." And I want to tell you something. As you reach out to people and love people, it's not about entertaining. It's not about the right napkins and silverware and, "Oh, get the matches so we can light the candles just before they walk into the dining room." Phooey on all that. Who doesn't like a nice meal? I got it. The issue is, it's loving people. I'd rather sit on somebody's basement couch that's filled with dog hairs and he's handing me a Coke and making me laugh and loving on me a little bit and showing me family pictures than anything anyway. It doesn't have to happen in a home, too. It happens in church. It can happen at that coffee table that Ray and others set up out here with the donuts and all, or in the halls, or in the children's ministries. And by God, it better happen in the children's ministries. Those kids better feel loved. And if John's leading worship, or Jimmy, or somebody else, they better not get up here and be all sour. They better do it with love and joy. And, "I love you guys. I'm so glad to be with you." And there's a young worship leader. He's a friend of mine. And he's doing really good. He's a really good musician, John. And he's got a nice voice. He's got a little cowboy twang. So it's just perfect for Prescott. Not too much, just a little bit, you know. And he's really good. And I enjoy him. And I know he loves the people. He doesn't smile much, though. And so he'll come to me once in a while, "How'd I do?" And I said, "Oh, man, you're awesome. And you're doing great. And you're a great singer, great guitar. Oh, great songs. Great." He's got an electric guitar player in the back, one of those slide guitar guys. And it's a great band. I said, "You need to smile just a little bit more." He says, "Really?" I said, "Oh, yeah, you're kind of serious, you know." I said, "Make sure that people know you love them." And I said, "Once in a while, just start off by saying, 'Man, I'm so glad to be here with you saints. And what a great morning it is. Hallelujah. Let's have some fun and sing to Jesus,' you know." And just trying to loosen them up a little bit, just to keep them, you know, it doesn't take life too awful serious. Don't let Patrick take everything too serious here, okay? Just tell him to lighten up this a little bit. Just laugh a little bit. You know what? Because it's all going to get worked out in the long run. Ray, I can't tell you how many times I got tense back in Prescott. I'm tensed up, you know. You know, when it all is said and done, what the heck is the difference? I'm standing here in Wichita, right? The church over there is doing fine. The building's still there, and the roof is on, and people are coming and tithing and getting saved, and just enjoy one another, love one another a little bit. But then when Becky and I were leaving Wichita, that was the coup de grace right there. That was unbelievable. We never felt more loved in our lives when we left here. I know you were happy to get rid of me. You set a firm date for the going away dinner so we'd have to leave the next morning. Took the keys to my apartment away that night and everything, so there was no options. It was out of the street. But it's really amazing. The church made us feel so loved. And now, what is it, a couple of years later, I guess, I don't know, I lost track of time. Everywhere I look are signs of your love. They just sing out to us all over our house. If I go in my garage and I look over at my golf clubs, I go, oh yeah, there's that big old driver that the boys from Calvary gave me because they said they loved me. The other night, Beck and I went out to dinner and I looked down at her pinky finger and there was a ring there, a gold dove that the church gave her here. Remember? The other day she said, honey, would you get this bracelet off me? I can't see it and I can't find my glasses. And I said, oh, I don't know if I can. And I looked at the bracelet and it's a bracelet that a couple ladies here had given her when she was here. I go into my office and there's pictures of a few of you guys and folks around that you blew up and gave me and that sort of thing are sitting in my office and her office at our mantle. There's a little piece of artwork that John and Loretta gave us and it really fits our decor perfectly. It was right there on above the fireplace. And if I really want to get, you know, nostalgic, I can pull out a CD of John and the worship team or else some song that he wrote about how wonderful Wichita was. It's all about Wichita, and he gave me that. Pardon me, but your faith was showing. You understand me? Your Christianity, your kindness, your love, your who you are as people was showing. John Maxwell is one of my most favorite authors. Probably not many of you read his books. You actually have to find him in the business section of Barnes & Noble or whatever if you were going to buy one off the shelf. But he's an amazing Christian man. He wrote these words, and I quote, "The greatest gift you can give another person is the purity of your attention." Pay attention to him. You listen to him. But isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't he give each and every one of us his full, undivided attention? He saw a need. He gave his attention to it, and he went so far as to give his all for us. It says in Romans 5, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet maybe for a good man someone might dare or risk their life. But God demonstrated his love towards us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And there you go. Now there's some love. And now he's invited us to dwell with him in his kingdom now and forever and ever as well. It was the ultimate act of hospitality. He opened his arms wide. His hands were bleeding. And he opened his hands and he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will take care of you." 1 John 3:16 is so true. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." Finished. He laid it down for us. But that's not the end of that sentence. The rest of the sentence says, "And we, Calvary Chapelites of Wichita, and we also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren." We do things for people. We forgive people. We love them, encourage them, whatever it is. We just do it in the name of love. Before the fall of communism and before the collapse of the Iron Curtain, before the wall that was separating East Berlin from West Berlin was literally torn down, some people in East Berlin were mean. And they took a truckload of garbage and they dumped it over the wall on the west side of Berlin. It was a stinking, terrible, messy thing to do. Now the people of the West initially got kind of riled up. And they could have done the same thing right back to them. But a local pastor stepped up and made a statement. And he came up with a brilliant idea. And instead of garbage for garbage, they took a truckload of canned goods, bread, milk, fruit, eggs, really nice stuff, and stacked it neatly on the East Berlin side of the wall. And on top of the stack, they placed a sign which read, "Each gives what he has." I would have added two words. Each gives what he has in his heart. You see, they had love, and they gave it. Pardon me, but I think that pastor's faith was showing. You see, the glory of life is to love, not to be loved. The glory of life is to give, not to get. We have to remember that, because everything in our society says, get love, get love, get things, get this. The glory is to give. The glory is to love. And that's exactly what my Savior has done for me and for you. We dumped a full bucket load of sin right in front of God, but He returned the favor with a treasury of grace and forgiveness. We gave what we had, nothing of value. He gave what He had, everything of inestimable value, and His amazing grace. And the Bible tells us how we should respond. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Care about other people. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant," very low, "made in the likeness of a man," far beneath the glorious Son of God. "And being found in the fashion of a man and a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." But he didn't just die. It says he died on the cross. And as a result, he is glorified now. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He's elevated because he did the ultimate act of love. We're called to love. You say, "It's hard for me. I love God, but people, that's another matter altogether." In a boiler room, it is impossible to look inside a boiler to see how much water is in there because the boiler is enclosed and encased. But running up the side of the boiler is a tiny glass tube that serves as a gauge. And as the water stands in that little tube, so it stands in the huge boiler. When the tube is half full, the boiler is likewise half full. When the tube is empty, well, unfortunately, the boiler is empty too. So the question is, how do you know that you really love God? You believe you love Him. You say you love Him, but you want to be sure. Here's what you do. Check the gauge. Your love for your brother or your sister in Christ is the measure of your love for God. 1 John 4 verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, but he who does not love does not know God, for God himself is love." So what's a man supposed to do this morning, or a woman? Well, first of all, you have to realize you are a sinner. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we could all do better at loving. But maybe you're finding in your heart this morning the Holy Spirit kind of nudging you a little bit that you're not very loving at all. Recognize it. Admit it. It's a sin. Totally forgiven. Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We don't know what we're doing half the time. Especially when self starts reigning in our hearts, we really get confused. I mean, that's when confusion really sets in. Believe me, I know. And just repent of it. So you realize and you recognize and you repent. And then receive the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And let God change you. But my exhortation is to you as individuals, and it's also to the whole church. Continue in this brotherly love. Because it's wonderful. Continue in it. You know, we all say, "Well, I like the church to grow." It will grow. Just keep loving and it'll grow. People are starving for love. Love suffers long, it's kind. Love envies not. Love doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't push itself ahead of someone else. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave himself in an unseemly, you know, sleazy kind of way. Does not seek her own. Not easily provoked. Doesn't get mad real easy. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. There's three big things in our faith: hope, faith, and love. And Paul says all three are awesome, but the greatest of these three is love. Jesus said we must be known for our love. Keep loving people, and someone will tap you on the shoulder and say, pardon me, but your faith is showing. So my final word to you this morning is this. Say your prayers. Read your Bibles. Keep it right with God. Say your prayers, read your Bibles, and love other people. And I'll tell you right now, if you do that, God will use you powerfully in His kingdom. May the Lord bless you, shall we pray? Father, I'm sorry that I haven't been more loving at times. I'm not even sure I've been loving this morning completely. But Father, forgive me for that. We all ask forgiveness for the sin of being unloving, thinking and saying things we shouldn't think or say. God, we just pray that you would shed your love abroad in a powerful way at Calvary Chapel of Wichita. That the love in this place would be so strong you could feel it. It'd be so electric we could feel the hum as we love one another. We love our children and our teens, and love our seniors and our young couples, everybody, that we just would love people. And Jesus, that we would love the lost. We'd have a heart for those around us, and we'd reach out and love. We'd tell them we love them, tell them we care about them, invite them to a place where we know they would be loved and their children would be loved. Lord, I know there's a whole lot more to being a Christian than just loving people, but it seems like that's the foundation upon which we stand. So God, guide us and direct us as a church. Bless our pastor as he ministers this morning and goes to a class in the first part of the week, becoming certified and learning how to love people even more in yet a different and unique kind of way. Bless him. Lord, just wash over this church. Let our lights shine brightly for you, that others might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. In the name of Jesus we pray. Everyone agreed by saying, Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.